In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
My Lord and my God, I believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. An act of spiritual communion. We wish, O Lord, to receive you with the purity, humility, and devotion with which your most holy mother received you, in the spirit and fervor of all the saints. Amen. As we continue on our journey this weekend, we certainly commend to the mercy of God all our beloved dead, not just during this month of November, but especially during this retreat. So I invite you, if there's someone in your family or circle of friends who within the past year since the last November has passed away, or maybe just someone that you still are having difficulties adjusting to their departure from this life, that you pray for them. During this retreat, before you go to bed, this is homework now, before you go to bed and when you wake up, I want you to say a prayer for first all the souls in purgatory, so you cover all your bases there, and then particularly someone, a deceased loved one. Now, if they're already in heaven, it is not wasted time because God will give your prayers to someone else. And if they're somewhere else, well, then we don't want to think about it. But I want you to do that every day during this retreat. But in a very special way, I would like you to remember Mother Angelica, who died this year. I had the privilege of being at her funeral with the sisters, and I counted 5,000 people at least. I'm just glad that I had a parking sticker, because they were lined up on the road all the way from Hansville almost to 65 itself. And it was a very edifying funeral. And earlier this summer, I had to bury my dear friend and mentor, Father Levis, who taught me in the seminary. And if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be a priest today. And he died this summer as well. And many of you remember him from his shows on television, not just the one that he and I did together, The Web of Faith, but he also had a couple of his own. In fact, his first show he did was called The Voyage of Faith, where he had a nautical motif, which fit him well because he had a 26-foot sailboat, which my friends the Burkharts can tell you about. And even though Lake Erie is a shallow lake, it's not one you'd always want to go sailboating on, but he didn't care. He went out there and he was like, well, we called him many things on the boat. Blue beard, red beard. So we commend to the mercy of God, Father Levis. And as I mentioned at Mass, a young seminarian died this summer. I knew him personally because he came to my parish last year on Mondays to visit the sick. And I also knew him because I spent 3 days a week at the seminary, and his name was Brian. He was only 24 years old. He was out kayaking with friends, and he saw a young girl drowning who did not have a life jacket, so he took his off, swam over to save her, gave her his jacket, and she did survive, but unfortunately, he got caught by a current and drowned, and they didn't find his body for over 10, 14 days. But his funeral was something very moving as well, because the bishop was there, all the seminarians, priests, people, and his brother, who's 1 year ahead of him in age and in the seminary, is a deacon who will be ordained a priest this year. He had to preach his brother's funeral. And I know that's no easy task because I had to preach the funeral of my two brothers. So it was something to be a part of that. But that's why we can talk about the dead, not with doom and gloom and not to be squeamish about it. Some people don't even want to talk about the deceased as if, you know, it's going to, well, yeah, it's going to bring up emotions. It's supposed to. You know, I know people who, I don't want to mention so-and-so, or they don't want to talk about people because it'll make them teary-eyed. Well, hey, guess what? Jesus cried. It says right in Scripture. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend. Tears are a sign of love and affection. Mary wept at the foot of the cross. So when we weep for a beloved deceased person, it's not a denial of faith. It's not denying the resurrection. It's not denying the immortality of the soul. Because Jesus himself, the author of life, the resurrection himself, he cried. So these are holy tears, but they're not in desperation. They're in affection. Now, some people, they cry on the inside. Fine. I'm Italian. We're very demonstrative, all right? So we cry, we scream, we rant, we rave. I've got friends of mine in the clergy, and I know guys at the seminary, they're more keep it on the inside. I said, well, hey, what works for you? But everybody has their own way of mourning. It's wrong for us to impose our way on anybody else. Somebody wants to internalize it, well, then let them do that. And if it doesn't work, then they have to find something else. But we should never say, well, you should be over that by now. Get out. Mind your own business then. Who are any of us to tell anyone how long it takes? I've seen people in my parish who lost, especially like a son or a daughter. You never get over that. I mean, you learn to cope and you go on with life as best you can, but you never get over it, nor should you completely. This was your child, for crying out loud. My mother buried 3 of her 5 children, and then my dad. You never get over something like that, yet you keep going. You go on wounded as you are, and you long for that day of reunion. That's what makes it all the more happy, is that you know and God, you wish for that to happen. If you don't mind them going, then you're not looking forward to a reunion, are you? If you're, well, I'm over it now, you know. It's like Gilligan's Island got canceled. I don't care. I'm done with it now. I don't miss it. Of course not. We're talking about human beings here, people we love. Now, before we look at any of the spirituality of this, we have to go back to some basics, which, unfortunately, many people today no longer know or believe. And I'm not implying that you are in that category, but I'm sure you have family and friends who are either of our Catholic faith or are not, and are not on the same page as us when we talk about the dead, okay? Many people, when they talk about the dead, they think of the funeral parlor and Halloween, okay? A business and some secular holiday. Well, when we talk about death, we talk about something holy, because Jesus died. His death sanctified death. Until that point, death was merely the punishment for sin, for disobedience, the sin of Adam and Eve. Their no to God's will brought death into the human equation. God had given our first parents the preternatural gift of immortality. They squandered it. But we shouldn't be too rough on Adam and Eve, because guess what? We squander our gifts too. Who's to say if you and I weren't in the Garden of Eden, we wouldn't have done the same thing? Oh, no, no, Father, I would not have eaten that apple. Yeah, please. A talking snake can be very convincing. I saw one at the seminary a few weeks ago. Huge, huge. This thing was enormous. I opened the door, and there's this little baby snake, and I thought, oh, that's not too bad. Well, its mother was standing right next to it, and it's standing up like this, looking at me. I dropped my bags and I ran, okay? And I don't go that fast, but that day, I was like, Mary, I went in haste, okay? So let's look at what our church teaches us about the holy souls in purgatory, about death. Because a lot of kooky ideas out there. I'm sure you heard the news that the Vatican issued a document, and of course the secular press went goo goo gaga over it as if this was something new, and it wasn't. But it was interesting to see how it was portrayed in the secular press. The New York Times, our best friend in the media, right, makes it sound as if the church changed their position. One day said you could be cremated, now it's discouraging it, okay? Well, that's not what was said. The church, the document does say the church prefers, encourages, hopes that we would be buried intact, because that's the custom, the tradition. But more than that, that's what Jesus did. He was put in a tomb. And the Christians buried their dead. And you go to Rome to this very day, you go to catacombs, you don't see little urns, little coffee cans, do you? You see spots where the whole body was placed. Okay, it's been 2,000 years, there's nothing but dust in there. And we're reminded that on Ash Wednesday, that you will turn into dust. However, before your dust, your flesh and bone. Now, it's true, the church tolerates, permits cremation for good reasons. One would be for economic ones. If somebody can't afford to be buried the traditional way and this turns out to be the only way they can afford it, that's fine. But when you look at some of the, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody in particular, but I know, because I've had to do this a few times with my family, some people have a very good death benefit that is specifically for the funeral. So if someone has got the funds there to bury grandma in style, but say, well, you know, we don't want to go through all that hoopla, so let's cook her and then put her in a little thing there. And as if, first of all, in many cases, you can't skim any of that for yourself. But I'm always amazed how it's like when Judas was there and the woman cried at the feet of Jesus and put expensive ointment on his feet. And Judas says, ah, that expensive oil, it could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And John says, but of course we know he could care less about the poor because he was the one who used to dip into the till. And Jesus said, let her. It is right and just that she does this for my burial. So he didn't say, no, don't anoint my feet. He didn't say, hey, don't bury me, guys. So the Christians have started this wonderful, now obviously Jews before the time of Christ also buried, because remember there was a big debate between the Pharisees and the Sadducees on the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees did not believe that there was a resurrection, the Pharisees did. But in Christianity, you have the consistent practice that contradicted what the Romans did. The Romans, when you died, you were gone. So they cooked you, right? And whatever was left, they could care less about it. But Christians said, no, this is only temporary because we believe in the resurrection, that the dead will be raised. So why did the church change this? Well, it didn't change. There were other periods in church history where cremation was permitted and tolerated because of plague. It was too dangerous to have body, because what we have today with high technology and science, I mean, what they do, I have a couple of friends who are undertakers. I don't want to know any of their details when they're doing what they're doing. But from what they tell me, the techniques, the stuff they use is of such a nature that the danger of contagion is very extremely minimal, if at all. Whereas in olden days, that you didn't get embalmed. You were out in the living room at home. Some places like in Europe, when I was in Ireland several years with my mother, I was talking to one guy. He says, yeah, I had me wife ran out in the living room. He says, all her life she was in the kitchen. This is the first time she's in the living room when she's dead. But that's what they do in many places. So because if there was a plague going on, they definitely had to get rid of the bodies right away. So obviously, cremation was a health issue. But like I said, people can be cremated, and that's what the document says, for economic or health reasons. But not just as an equal option. It doesn't say that. It never said that. But unfortunately, this is becoming more and more prevalent, and it's not just an economic issue, because people are doing it and say, well, we want to blend in with everybody. Everyone's doing it. What the church is really worried about is what they're doing with the ashes. I know this myself from parishioners and friends of mine, they're parishioners. Someone dies, they're cremated, and all of a sudden you go to visit the house and there's a conspicuous-looking vase on the mantle on the fireplace. And it's not a vase that you would find flowers in, okay? It's a vase where there are cremains. Grandma or grandpa is on the mantle, all right? That spooks me out. I'm Italian. I just don't like, you know, the remains of dead people being in houses, all right, let alone. But I've got pictures. I tell you, you have to bury the cremains, like you bury the body. And intact is what the document says. Intact, in a container that does not open. Not that you bring a container and then open it up and let the winds blow Uncle Joe all over the place, all right? However, some celebrities have done that. A son of a former president, I won't name names, but his first name is the same as mine. When he died, they had this Catholic funeral. It was on the TV because he was a prominent person. And then they took the ashes and scattered them. The church says no, no, and no. No scattering. Now, that doesn't mean that it prevents the resurrection from happening. But I told one of my parishioners who was on the fence, she says, I don't know, Father. She says, half my husband's side of the family gets cremated. My side doesn't. I don't know. I said, look, Betty, if I were you, I would not get cremated for this reason. At the resurrection of the dead, you're going to be at the end of the line. Because God's going to have to spend work overtime finding all these little pieces you've blown all over the place where everybody else is in one spot. I said, do you want that to happen? Oh, no, no, Father. I said, well, then, make it easy for God. Put yourself all together in one spot. Now, of course, that's a little facetious. However, it's what the scattering symbolizes that the church is concerned about. Scattering is something you do to something that's not worth anything. Would you throw diamonds up in the air and let them blow all over the place? I don't think so. Would you take a sack of money and just let it fly around? Anything valuable, you keep together and you preserve. So why would we scatter ashes? Unless we buy into this pagan belief that the body is not needed anymore or is not useful. The Greek philosopher Plato believed that a human being was a soul trapped in prison in a body. Whereas his student Aristotle said, no, we are both body and soul. That's what the church teaches. That is the Judeo-Christian tradition of a human being, body and soul. That's why when you're baptized as a baby, the holy water that is used and the Easter candle that's burned at your baptism are brought back at your burial day. So at the funeral, there's the Easter candle, and the priest or deacon sprinkles holy water on the casket. We don't sprinkle ashes on the can of ashes. We do it on the casket. Now, what the casket's made out of is up to you. All right? You can get cheap pine. You can get whatever it's made of. It doesn't matter what it's made of. And believe me, don't think cremation is bargain basement from Walmart either. There are, because do you think the undertakers of the United States would have missed an opportunity if this was your livelihood and all these people were getting cremated as opposed to being buried in a casket? Think, how do we get into that market? Well, of course. But look at what happens when you have what we call traditional funeral. The people have to confront the reality that our loved one is gone. It's painful, yes, but it has to happen. No, sometimes, unfortunately, because of the condition of the person, they cannot have a viewing. Sometimes because of accident or disease or any number of reasons, we have to have a closed casket. But when it's possible, and I know it's painful for a lot of people because it's not an easy thing to see a dead body. But as a Christian, we believe that Jesus Christ will raise the dead. We believe that the just, the virtuous, if their souls in heaven or in purgatory on the way to heaven, will be reunited with that body and it will be glorified, like Jesus was on Easter. Now, if they're going to the other place, they're going to get their body back, but it ain't going to look nice. But the point is, it's a stark reminder to us. And remember, what do you think the Blessed Mother went through on Good Friday? Not only did she have to watch her son suffer for 3 hours on that cross and then watch him actually die, she had to hold his lifeless body in her arms. I've seen mothers do that at the hospital. I've seen them do it at the funeral parlor. It tears your heart out. But it's also a beautiful reminder. This isn't the end of the story. So even though Mary's tears were real and her pain was real, her son rose from the dead. That body that she surrendered, that she brought into the world when he was born, that she then placed in the tomb, that body was resurrected. That body was glorified. So just as it's not the end of the story of Jesus, it's not the end of the story for us. So we have to look at, why do we die? Many people say, well, it's easy because anything living eventually dies. Well, in our human experience, yes, that's true. Plants live and die. Animals live and die. Human beings are made of a substance that does not endure forever. However, when we go to the book of Genesis, when we look at Adam and Eve in the garden, when we read what Holy Mother Church teaches us, we realize that God gave Adam and Eve life. He gave them an immortal soul. He gave them a mortal body, but he gave them the gift of immortality. We call it a preternatural gift. It's something that you don't get just because you're human. It's a gift God gave out of his kindness, mercy, love, and generosity. So it's not a natural gift, it's preternatural. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve squandered that gift. Not only did they have the gift of immortality, where their body would never die, they also had the gift of impassibility, where their body would not have any pain. They also had the gift of integrity, where their emotions were always under control. They were not emotionless. They were not Vulcans like Mr. Spock, okay? But they were human beings who always had reason above emotion. That's the gift of integrity. So when they sinned, those gifts were lost. But not just by them, by all of us, because we inherit. Human nature was wounded. Now, whenever I talk to kiddies in CCD class about this, they say, well, Father, that's not fair. You know, it's like when my sister did something and then we all get punished. I said, look, I've been there myself. With my brothers. I went to Catholic school. You did something wrong, sister, punished the whole class. She said, you'll learn from this now, boys and girls. But it's more than just blind justice. We all know from medicine and science that if something happens to your DNA, something strange, you have one of those weird things on your DNA chain, you know what? You're going to pass it on to your future generations. Already we inherit traits from our parents, whether it's freckles, color of hair, color of eyes, shape of the body, many things we inherit. So too, we inherited from Adam and Eve a wounded human nature. We inherited a darkened intellect, a weakened will, and a disordering of our emotions. But the one that was devastating was that we lost the gift of immortality because it was right there in our hands. So Adam and Eve, at one point, had it made. They blew it. All right, when they were created intact. God infused knowledge in them. They had the gift of sanctifying grace. They were holy in the eyes of God. And they sinned. But their sin was not just breaking a rule. Again, we go back to when we're little kids and we don't understand why mom and dad say be home at a certain time. We just think it's arbitrary. Well, mom and dad are being mean. They're showing off, they're the boss, and we're not, so we have to be home at a certain time. We later realize that when we get to be that age, that was a good law to have in the house for our safety. It was for our own good, even though we didn't understand it. So when God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't arbitrary. It certainly wasn't unfair. It was his garden, for crying out loud. We didn't create it. It was his. And all he said was, don't eat of the one tree. There's all these other trees, bushes, shrubs, all kinds of things. But no. The one thing that they were told not to do, they did. St. Augustine says we all do that when we sin. He says, he recalls in his writing that one time he saw on his neighbor's yard an apple tree. He wasn't really hungry for an apple. Apples didn't even really look that good, but it was the fact that he knew it was wrong to steal. And that just consumed him. Take that apple and eat it. So he went over and stole the apple and ate it. He got sick. It was a bad apple. He said, I should have known better. Not only that it was a bad apple, but it's wrong to steal. But he said, that's what I was attracted to, the wrong. Even though, he said, I could have had a nice meal inside. You know, his mother, St. Monica, I think she was a good cook. At least that's what I hear. But he gave that up to go for the tree in his neighbor's yard. So we're attracted to the evil, which is a perversion. Because evil is bad for us. It has nice packaging. Yes, that's what allures us, tempts us. But in essence, it's something bad. It's a poison. It's like something that's radioactive, something that's toxic. But if you put it in a nice wrapper, make it look like a Twinkie or Snickers bar or something, people say, oh, that looks benign, that looks harmless. Say, yeah, but on the inside, there's something deadly in there. Yeah, but it looks nice on the outside. But it's on the inside, it's on the wrapper. Danger, poison inside. But it looks good. That's how stupid we are at times. We don't read the label. The Ten Commandments are the label. Tells us what is bad for us. It's like the sticker that's on the hairdryer. Do not immerse in water while plugged in. Who is so stupid on this earth with the use of reason who does not know you don't put a plugged hairdryer in the water? But they have to put it by law because some idiot somewhere figured, oh, I'll dry my hair while I'm in the tub. So what didn't have to be said was now said. Likewise, it didn't have to be said, thou shall not steal, thou shall not commit adultery, thou shall not bear false witness. God did not have to tell us. We should have known this. But because people, for whatever reason, didn't listen, he then now codified it. Why? Because they are bad for us. We use terms like mortal and venial to describe sin. Why is something called a mortal sin? Because it kills the life of grace. People today are so worried with just cause of things that they eat. Is this something that's going to hurt me? Is this something that's going to cause cancer? That's a just thing to be concerned about. But what about things that kill my soul? That are just as deadly, if not more so, to my soul than something that would be to my body. That's why I was never tickled with when I was in high school seminary. That's when they started this campaign. When things were poisonous, they replaced the skull and the bones with Mr. Yuck. Some green little face that went. They tried to tell us that was to let kids know that was poison. Kids look at that like a cartoon. We used to have something called wacky packages when I was a kid. It was chewing gum with disgusting, perverted pictures. Well, not perverted the way we use today, but they were just gross. And everybody swapped them and exchanged them. So Mr. Yuck, in my estimation, didn't scare anybody. But seeing the skull and the bones, you, whoa, stay away from that, okay? Well, God's put things on, stickers on that in the sense of saying adultery, stealing, lying, cheating, murder. These are things that are deadly. So because of disobedience, because of sin, death enters the equation. And that could have been the end of it then. Adam and Eve are cast out. It's the fall of Adam and Eve, as we're told in the catechism. Immortality is lost, but so is impassibility, so is integrity. And then we have what we call concupiscence. We have a proclivity to sin now. It's not only that sin's out there, but we tend to lean in that direction. It's like my cousin's Fiat. It tends to go in the opposite direction at times. I tell him it's a structural fault. No, 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 it's not. But you're trying to drive straight. And as a concupiscence, it lures us in the wrong direction. But we have to be in control and say, but I don't want to go into the ditch. So even though the card's edging that way, guess what? You can turn the opposite. Oh, can you? Yes. You can compensate for that. And you could take it to a mechanic and get it fixed. So too in the spiritual life, God gives us the grace of baptism that gives us sanctifying grace, that restores us, that justifies us, that makes us capable of going to heaven. But then we blow it again. We commit sin. But then he doesn't give up on us. He gives us the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. So through confession, we can have those mortal sins removed. Death is a consequence of sin, yes. And until Jesus came, even the nicest people, okay, even the nicest of nicest people couldn't go to heaven. They longed for the coming of the Savior, the Messiah, which was foretold in Genesis chapter 3, when God condemns the serpent and says, I'll put enmity between you, speaking to the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head. See, the devil lured Adam and Eve into sin and death came about. That same devil tried to tempt Jesus and failed. And Jesus brought eternal life back into our equation. So death is part of our existence now. But the question is, what happens after death? So many people today are obsessed with just dying. Those who are extremely, extremely wealthy, you know, like the Howard Hughes kind of wealth, will spend anything not to die. There's some people who will spend millions of dollars on experimental drugs and techniques to, so to speak, keep them alive forever. Now, maybe they can extend it, I don't know how long, but even if they could reach almost eternity, it's not the same. And it would only be for a few. Whereas Jesus offers us eternal life. He offers us a glorified body in heaven. Death is the doorway to eternal life. So it's a paradox. You can't get to heaven till you're dead. We know that, but we don't act like that. We sometimes act as if death was the worst threat to us. Now, we absolutely positively have an obligation to defend life, to do everything we can to protect innocent life, especially when it's unjustly attacked and threatened, like babies in abortion or the elderly and the dying through euthanasia. But for ourselves, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? The worst. The absolute worst. That your body lays in a cemetery somewhere? No. The absolute worst that can happen to you is that you rot in hell for eternity. Let's be blunt. You know? Why candy coat it? That is the worst thing that can happen to you, is that you are in hell for eternity. So don't you want to avoid that at all costs? I would hope so. I would hope that that is so bad, you don't want to ever go, and you don't want any of your family and friends to go there. So death is not the ultimate. In fact, if I have to die to get to heaven, I might even look forward to death in a good sense. Not that I want to die right now, but when it comes, and I've seen people who are ready for death. You know, someone who lived a long life and a good life, and now they're ready, they're at peace with God. And I've seen young people who, through disease or accident, they were ready though. They were prepared. I had a brother who suffered from muscular dystrophy. He was in a wheelchair since he was 10, and he died when he was 24 years old. He was ready for his death. He didn't long for it. He didn't sit there, oh, I wish I was dead. But neither did he say, I don't want to die, ever. He said, I want to see Jesus. I remember him asking me one day when I was helping him get ready for his confirmation, and we were talking about the resurrection of the body, and he said to me, does that mean at the end of time, I'm going to get a fixed body? Because at this point, he was already in a wheelchair. I said, Michael, when you have the resurrection, you're going to be able to walk. You're going to be able to run, which he wasn't able to do at that time. He finally got to the point where he couldn't even scratch his face. He was so weak. My father would have to come in the middle of the night just to scratch his cheek if he had an itch. So he longed for the resurrection. He longed for it. And knowing that the only way you get there is through death, he didn't fear death. But he did not long for it, as some people do. And that's the problem with assisted suicide. It's a phony way out. I had a priest friend who was only ordained 5 years. Took his own life. I can't think of anything more devastating than the news of hearing that a priest had committed suicide. But later we found out he had been suffering through the worst clinical depression anyone's ever seen, which we didn't know at the time. I saw him 2 weeks before he died. He looked okay. I mean, he wasn't Mr. Bubbly, but he was never that way by nature. But neither did we say, oh, we better put him on a suicide watch, take the doorknobs off the doors, like in that movie with, what's her name there? Sunset Boulevard. So he didn't leave any note. He didn't mope around and people say, oh boy, he looks suicidal. No, he didn't. But Father Benedict Groeschel, who was working with him, said he had never seen a worse case of depression. He said there was nothing dependent on. He had two brothers who were priests, who are priests. He had a wonderful family, loving parents, siblings. He had a good parish. He loved being a priest. But he would sit there sometimes in his room, and for no reason at all, this immense sadness would overwhelm him. And it was the depression. And the more he tried to fight it, the worse it got. So he went, he was hospitalized. We didn't know all this until after the poor guy was gone. Father Benedict said to all of us at the funeral party, he said, this is a disease. He said, that's why we should always pray for those who have this depression. And God forbid, if they take their life, they need our prayers all the more. He said, because he's never run into an occasion where somebody was in complete control of their mental abilities. However, he said, that doesn't mean it can't happen, not with maybe someone with depression. But what about some crook, some criminal, some terrorist who says, I don't want to be caught? So they blow themselves up. Well, that's not out of depression. That's an act done out of a hatred. That's a whole different scenario, as opposed to someone who's suffering this terrible mental disease. So me and my friends, we went to this poor priest's funeral, and it was packed with people. And the parents did not hide the fact. In fact, just a couple years ago, a young priest in my diocese committed suicide. Newly ordained. And again, everyone looked and said, well, geez, his family looked normal in that. Well, guess who do they ordain to the priesthood? Human beings. People have a human nature. So we're all vulnerable to mental disease, as we are all vulnerable to physical disease. But what we must do is look beyond and say, well, God bless his parents. In both cases, the parents said, we're not going to hide this under the carpet. We want people to know what our son did, but not to say, oh my God, we feel terrible for the parents, but to say, I have to have an understanding that this is something that we need to treat, that we need to be compassionate about the people who suffer from that. But also to realize that death is not the end. We were made for eternal life. And if we really truly believe that, then a person's funeral is not the end of them. And what I hate to hear is when I'm at funerals, people say, well, they live in our thoughts. Is that all? You live in someone's thoughts? I mean, someone writes a book, like Chekhov or Dostoevsky writes a book. The book's still there, but he's not here. No, we believe that the soul lives forever. Now, whether the soul goes to heaven or hell depends on the person. But we have to remember that death, because of Jesus, is no longer the ultimate threat. Up until the time of Christ, the devil could always put death on our face and say, you know what? Go ahead, be good. Look what he did to Job. Took away everything he could from Job. Took his children, his property, his health. The only thing he didn't take away was the nagging wife. She kept saying, Job, where's it going to go? What's going to happen to you, Job? God takes everything away from him. And what does Job say? Naked I came into the world, naked I go back. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. He realized that life itself was a gift from God, and God gives it, he takes it. When and how is out of our control. But the point is, he gives us also eternal life. So our fear of death has to be put in perspective. Rather than fearing death, I need to fear what's going to happen immediately at death. What's going to happen when I have to meet my Maker face to face? And if you go to most of these funerals these days, they make the sound as if the person is already canonized. I've been to funerals where I heard nicer things said about the deceased than I heard at Mother Teresa's canonization. Oh, they were great. They were the best person in the world. Well, yeah, we're not going to trash the dead person. I don't think that wouldn't be right either. But they act as if he's as a foregone conclusion. They're in heaven. Now, Father Blevis told me face to face when I saw him for the last time while he was alive. He said, John, you're going to do my funeral. I said, Father, is it coming up soon? Don't worry when it's going to happen. This is what you got to do. You do not canonize me. He said, and I command you to tell people that I want prayers for my soul. I want masses said for me. And you tell them that if they really love me and care for me, they'll do it. Otherwise, I'll haunt them. Okay, Father. All right. Because he told me when I did his anniversary mass, when he was a priest for 60 years, he said, I don't want to be eulogized. This is not a time to pretend like I'm dead. And when I'm really dead, I don't want to be canonized. Tell people that I was not perfect, that I sinned, that I needed forgiveness, that I had to go to confession, that I need prayers in the afterlife. So I told everybody, believe me, I told them because I did not want to get in trouble with him. And all his family smiled because they knew that was Father Bob. If I would have said, here was the best human being who ever walked this earth, he would have popped right out of that box and slapped me in the face. He would not have put up with it. Because he knew that we're all on this journey of faith. But it's because of what Jesus did that he rose from the dead that you and I now have hope. But it's not a phony hope where I got nothing to worry about. It's a true hope that I can trust and place myself at the feet of God's mercy. But I still have a work to do while I'm alive on earth. That's why you and I, as disciples of Christ, have to always say, am I ready? What if God called me tonight? Would you be ready to go? Could you look God in the face and say, Lord, we're square. Okay? I have no regrets for today. Most of us, I would dare say, if we were honest, say, Lord, I hope I have tomorrow. Because I could do things a little bit better than I did today. And he blesses us with a tomorrow. So don't use it. Don't squander the opportunity. If you and I wake up tomorrow alive, that means we've got another chance to do better or do more. And we must always be, because remember, you know not the day nor the hour. So be prepared. Be like the servant who's always doing what he's supposed to be doing, as opposed to the loaf who says, he won't be here for a while. I'm young, I got many years to wait. And what happens in the parable? The guy comes back early and finds the lazy servant sitting there doing nothing. Well, the good servant is doing his business, what he's supposed to be doing. Our business is doing God's will. Our business is helping our neighbor, God willing, also to get to heaven. And that takes a lot of prayer, but it's worth every ounce of it. May God bless us and Mary keep us.